Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This sermon is entitled Falling Away from the Faith. That's what our passage teaches. We're going to look at five verses today and give instruction upon these verses as to their meaning and application. Again, we're so glad that you're here and to be with us as we study the Word of God together. The Word of God has a centrality in everything that we believe and practice here. And we're all learning together. There's not any of us here know everything, do we? But we're learning and we're growing, changing, worshiping together, loving each other, being together in unity. Such a privilege, such a grace. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Well, what a glorious and important passage this is in light of the world that we live in light of the seasons that we face and that are oncoming. I think it's really consistent. I think you'll bear witness with me to realize that there have been those who have formerly confessed Jesus Christ, those that have come into the church, that subsequently fall into sin and patterns of sin, and then later to eternal ruin. I've known people like that, and so have you. It's a common experience in the Christian life to see people fall from the faith or apostatize and abandon the profession that they had once made. Now, obviously, this subjective experience has given rise to what I believe is the false doctrine of, listen to this, eternal insecurity. What I mean by that, that's the doctrine that suggests that a true converted, regenerate Christian can lose their salvation. I don't believe that's what this text teaches at all. And I'll just pray that you bear with me. Maybe you differ in opinion what this text means. Listen to the arguments that I'll make from Scripture. I think that these experiences that we've all known and people that we have come into contact with that have formerly made a strong confession of faith and then later on just absolutely abandoned that profession. I think that that subjective experience drives or maybe taints a proper exegesis of this text that brings about a wrongful idea with regard to what this text means. Now let me just say this in opening, that Scripture itself is replete with references that talk about people that have abandoned the faith, if you will, the gospel. Judas Iscariot, one of them, comes to mind. He was with Jesus for 3.5 years, and then he apostatizes. He sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver and goes out and hangs himself. Some people believe that Judas was a Christian that lost his salvation. I've had people tell me that to my face. But Jesus said otherwise. John 6:70, our Lord Jesus answered them saying, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you, listen, is a devil. Not a Christian, a devil. Jesus' diagnosis of Judas was not a Christian in distress, but a devil in Christian garb, in Christian apparel. And then in John 17:12, our Lord prayed in his high priestly prayer. Listen to this. Listen to Jesus' words. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has perished, listen, but the son of perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Judas was with them, but Judas was not of them. He was among them. He looked like them, but he was not with them. He was not Christ's. And his abandonment was only following his heart's loyalty, which was to himself. So Judas, as with all apostates, was in proximity to Christ without being, listen, in Christ. Close to Christ, close to the kingdom, but not in Christ and not in the kingdom. We see this with Demas. He forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He went back to the world, 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas' heart was simply going back to his master after a short rendezvous with Jesus Christ. He goes back to his lover. What about Hymenaeus and Alexander that we looked at in 1 Timothy 1:20? These were two teachers that apostatized back to Jewish law. Even the Old Testament records apostates. Do you remember in 2 Chronicles, King Amaziah of Judah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, the scripture says. Listen to this in chapter 25, verse 2. But not with a whole heart. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And he soon turned back to idolatry. And the end of his life is recorded in 2 Chronicles 25:27, where it says, Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. So now after Paul gives Timothy a very vigorous and inspired compendium of what the Christian message consists, in verse 16 of chapter 3, he's now warning Timothy of a present and an increasingly prevalent apostasy that is existent and increasing. In this text, in this charge, Paul gives Timothy as three main components. If you want to write these down, these are our points. He tells us of apostasy or those falling away from the faith. One, its certainty. Two, its cause. And three, its content. Its certainty, its cause, and its content. We just ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Say amen. Let's look at its certainty. Look at our text with me. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But the Spirit, this is the Spirit of God. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from, what does it say? The faith. The faith, definite article. That is the same as the mystery of godliness. That definite article, talking about the gospel itself. Some will fall away from the gospel. So as certain, just as real, just as certain as Christ inaugurated the church, and just as certain as Christ is going to come back and receive his church to himself and consummate it, apostasy is going to be a part of the local church life. We shouldn't be dismayed by it. We shouldn't be disjointed. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be grieved, but we shouldn't be surprised. Our Lord here gives us a promise that is very real. He tells us it's going to be very visible, and it's going to be dreadful. It's going to be dreadful. I want you to note the certainty of apostasy in our text as given. Number one, I want you to note the description of apostasy. It says in verse 1a, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. The Greek word here for fall away is apostasy. Tonight, and it's where we get our word apostasy. It comes from a root word. These words are very difficult to speak for me because I'm not a Greek speaker. Aphistemi, which simply means to move away from something, is to distance yourself from something. It can also mean to abandon a former association, is what it can have a reference to. Dr. MacArthur says it this way, that in the spiritual sense, it refers to those who come, listen to what he says, very close to the truth that saves, only to leave. Jesus used this very same Greek word in the parable of the seed and the sower in Luke 8:13, when Jesus said those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Same Greek word to mean apostatize. They are not grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ. They're in the proximity of Christ, but they're not in the kingdom of Christ. Apostasy, beloved, is the abandonment of Christ and his saving gospel. And in this particular context, it's the abandonment of the confession that Paul gives to us in verse 16 of the former chapter when he says this, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. It's a fall from a profession instead of a position. They were in proximity, but they were not in possession of Christ. A little book written by Anthony Hokima, written called Saved by Grace, makes this statement about this very same situation. He says that the word faith, as is common in the pastoral epistles, right here in our text, is used in the objective sense, listen to what he says, as meaning the truth which is believed rather than the act which is appropriate, which appropriates Christ in his merits. You see the difference? He says the word faith is that body of divinity, the gospel message, the faith, as common in the pastoral epistles, is used in the objective sense as meaning the truth which is believed rather than the act which appropriates Christ and his merits. Let me give you seven quick reasons why this does not mean a fall from salvation, but a fall from the message of the gospel. Are you ready? Number one, Jesus promises in John 6:39 that he'll lose none of his own. Is Jesus a liar? Let me ask that again. I didn't get very much response. Is Jesus a liar? Now listen, he's the spirit of truth. He cannot lie. The second reason, Jesus promises that not one of his sheep will perish. John 10:28. You can write these references down. The third is that Jesus promised that his sheep are divinely protected. John 10:29. Number four, Jesus promises he'll never cast out any of his people. John 6:39. Number five, Jesus promises that he intercedes for his people and that his intercession guarantees their preservation. John 17:24. Number six, Scripture promises that, listen, God's calling and election are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. And number seven, I just gave seven because that sounded spiritual. I could have gave you 70. I didn't think you'd sit here that long. And I figured Miss Amber wanted her baby shower. Number seven is that Scripture's promise is that God's decree of salvation is immutable and not subject to failure. Romans 8:28 to 30. And again, we could have started in Genesis and worked our way through and turned out a massive project to prove this point, but it's already been done. The fact of the matter is that God does not unchoose his chosen people. God does not undo what he's done for you. God didn't save you because you merited it. He doesn't unsave you because you failed to merit it. Christians cannot lose their regenerate hearts that God gives them as a gift based on pitiful performance. And that is true. But those who are in the church, who are in proximity to the visible kingdom, who are nigh to Christ, that hear the gospel, which is a grace in its own self, close to the kingdom, close to Christ, can and do walk away to destruction. That's the description of apostasy. Second, let me give you his deterrent. We've got his description. Let's look at the deterrent. The Spirit explicitly says, what more do you need? What more deterrent do you need that God says, this is dangerous? There are those that are going to come in to the realm of the church. They're going to hear the message of the cross, the gospel of Christ, and walk away into their sinful lives like they never heard it. It's a warning against apostasy. The Spirit of God here is urgently and distinctly warning us in this text. The word rhetos, R-H-E-T-O-S, can mean outspoken. It can mean distinctly. It can mean explicitly, which some translations like the New American uses. And that even when Jesus was asked about the signs of the end times or his second advent, the end of the age, his disciples were asking him about these times. And Jesus says, you'll know them by this. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, and then also 10 and 11, Jesus says to his disciples, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And at that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. This is a deterrent against apostasy, the warning of the Spirit of God. It is, in fact, a God-breathed warning. Say amen. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you're dabbling with Christianity today, but you're not sincere and committed to Jesus Christ, you're flirting with eternal destruction, friend. You're flirting with eternal ruin. If you do not display the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're a prime candidate to apostatize and then to run long into ruin. If you're in proximity to Christ, maybe this morning you're here and you're unconverted. You are in proximity to Christ. You're hearing the gospel message. You're in the local church, but yet you're indecisive. You're straddling the fence. You're on both sides, really. You're uncommitted and you're unconverted. You're not Christ. I want you to listen to me. You already have the seeds of apostasy in your heart that are going to soon bloom and they're going to flourish and lead you to your own destruction. Today is the day of salvation. If you're flirting with sin, if you're standing on the skirt and you're not in Christ, you need to repent and believe and be saved from eternal ruin. Repent today, trust Christ for your salvation. The only safe place is in the ark because there's a storm coming. Christ is the ark. Run to him. That's a Spirit's warning. That's the deterrent. Third, I want you to see the date. When's this going to happen? It says in the latter times in verse 1. When is this apostasy going to occur? Well, Jesus has said that, and then the Apostle Paul says it as well, in the latter times. This is really a generic term that describes the timeline that is between Christ's birth and Christ's second coming to take his church. It's the church age. It's the age of grace, as theologians would call it. It's the messianic era. Dr. John MacArthur said this about this apostasy, from the first coming of the Lord until his return, and through all this age of the church, listen to what he says, apostasy will occur and escalate. It's going to throttle forward toward the end when most people's love will grow cold, Matthew 24, 12. So apostasy was in the early church. And apostasy is going to be more glaringly apparent and common as we see the day approaching. That's why we see in Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25, that we're not to neglect the coming together, the meeting together in the Lord's church, as some are in the manner of doing. But as we see the day approaching, meet all the more. How are we going to see the day approaching? Because we're going to see apostasy accelerating. More and more apostasy. Am I the only one in here that watches the news? Are you reading the writing in between the lines? Listen, we're living in a day and time that characterizes everything we're seeing in Scripture. We need to be awake, we need to be sober, we need to be alert and trust Christ. The Apostle John was already seeing this in his day. We see that he wrote in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. It's the same terminology. The last time, the latter times, as Paul wrote in verse 1, and just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Listen to what he says. Even now, many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. From this we know that it is the last hour. And if the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, John wrote that 2,000 years ago, how much more is this true today? It's not difficult for us to discern the escalation of this truth and reality, that apostasy was in the first century. It's also in the 21st century, but it is more robust. It is more fulfilled. It is more evident and widespread. Do you see the certainty of apostasy in our text? Do you see the evidence of apostasy in the church and in the world that we live in today? Let's look at its cause. Back to our text. But the Spirit, verse 1, explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Here's the cause: paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Some frightful words. What's behind this spiritual epidemic? What's going on with this apostasy? What's causing it? What's driving it? Well, we see the momentum of it building, and we see the Apostle Paul says, number one, it's caused by demonic forces. Write that down. The cause of apostasy, demonic forces, paying attention to deceitful spirits. The word here in the Greek, prosucho, means to pay attention to. It's more than just listening to something. It's to devote yourself to something, to devote yourself to it. It's a present tense participle that means a continuous devotion to demonic influence and doctrine is what it means. False doctrine is driven by, and it's also energized by, the forces of Satan. Ephesians 6:12. Satan works through two conduits. One, moral degradation. Two, doctrinal deviation, theological deviation. One is a rebellion against God's moral law, and the other is against God's theological truth and boundaries. The forces of Satan are driving them both. Theological error. We're talking about the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith that are being violated and repudiated are being driven by forces of Satan. And theological deviance is more subtle to detect than moral degradation. A man that is sleeping around on his wife is more easily found out than theological deviance. Paul here, he calls these forces deceitful spirits for a reason. They're deceitful. They're hard to find out. Paul wrote about this satanic, if you will, deceitfulness in the church of Corinth. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Listen to this. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. He goes on to say, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The origin of all false doctrinal systems is the outflow of the very sinister heart of Satan. Do you hear this? Satan is driving this. Let me say this to add to it. All humanistic, all man-centered religions, all man-centered aberrations of the gospel are demonically fueled and fostered. The man-centered gospel is fueled by Satan. This word that we have, the inspired word of God, is God-centered. It's all for His glory. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, one of the pillar battles of the Reformation, that all things are to the glory, they redound to the glory of God. But what we've done in modern times is we've taken the word of God, we've reconstructed it a little, we've tainted it, we've twisted it to make man the center of the universe and the subject of all glory and praise. Let me tell you where it comes from. Satan. Satanic forces. This is why I take every opportunity to open up the wound and to expose the heresy of the name it, claim it crowd. The prosperity gospel. It's not the gospel. It is another gospel. Listen, beloved, it is driven by forces of Satan. Behind all of the religious aberration is the sinister heart of Satan himself. And we, by the gospel, are to expose it. It's inspired by Satan, driven by his power. And by and large, the followers of that movement are not the followers of Christ. They're followers of a humanistic belief system. And listen, how can we prop up this false belief system whenever it totally ignores and is contrary to the apostolic message that was preached to us and the gospel of Jesus Christ that was given to us by Christ himself? The message for which the apostles all, other than John, died for. And he was treated horribly, obviously. Banished to Patmos. According to legend and fable, whether it's real or not, we don't know. But it's in the annals of history that John was supposedly boiled in oil for his faith in Christ. The point I'm trying to make is that how do those who believe in the health, wealth, prosperity message square it with the apostolic experience? Jesus said through many tribulations he entered the kingdom. Jesus says straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus says whoever bears his cross is my disciple. And if you bear no cross, you cannot be my disciple. How does that square? Well, it doesn't. Why doesn't it? Because it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel message. Well, the same goes for false religions like Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness, which was on my front porch yesterday morning. You know, it just broke my heart. I pled with them to repent. The first thing I said, do you believe that Jesus is equal to God? Do you believe he is God the Son? They said, no, we do not. He is just a man. It's the ancient doctrine of Arianism, for those of you that are students of church history. This crept up in the first and second century and was battled and condemned. We all know that Christ is God the Son. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I said, how do you deal with that? And they said, well, that is a mistranslation. I said, really? I said, do you know anything about translations? Do you know what the Codex Sinaiticus is, the Vinatics? Do you know what they are? I said, those are complete manuscripts that have been preserved from the third century that are still in museums today that you can read, these ancient. And then there are fragments from the Gospel of John from the first century that have the very same words that we read in the Gospel of John, that he was with God in the beginning and that he is God. I said, what do you do with that? And they can't answer. And they hold on to that system of lies, that antichrist, that false gospel to their own condemnation. Listen, in these systems, there is no similarity between them and the gospel. There's no similarity because they're not of God. They come from Satan. He inspires them. Not only the Mormons, not only the Jehovah's Witness, but Catholicism that preaches a Christ plus message. Christ plus penance. Christ plus mass. Christ plus the treasury of merits. That Christ's work on the cross is not enough for your salvation. That you must bring to the table something if you're going to be saved. Where does that come from? What inspires it? What drives it? Why is it so powerful? Why are nations believing this false, aberrant gospel? Because it's inspired by Satan. Satan is behind it, transforming himself as an angel of light, contorting and twisting the saving message of the gospel through Christ alone to the destruction of the masses. Satanically driven and satanically inspired. The second thing I want you to see is that apostasy is caused by demonic doctrines. Paying attention, verse 1, to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Evil spirits cunningly work through false doctrine, false teaching. These are very fictitious angels of light that construct fictitious doctrines of light. John in his day was dealing with the Gnostics that believed they had special revelation outside of the apostolic message. They called it special inner light. We've got this light. Well, Satan and his cohorts do bring about false light. They believed they had new revelation. They were not subject to the apostolic message. John was writing to confront them in 1 John and 2 John. And here in 2 John, he said that many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge as Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, listen, does not have God, nor the one who abides in the teaching, the one who does abide in the teaching, that's the apostolic gospel, has both the Father and the Son. Amazing. Doctrines of demons pervert the saving message of Jesus Christ. And in John's day, they were denying the humanity of the Lord. Those that were on my front doorstep yesterday morning were denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always an attack on the person and the work of Jesus Christ or the scriptures. Why? Because it is a mimic of the true. If you attack Christ, you attack the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. And if you attack Christ, you attack the only way that God saves sinners. It's doctrine that is energized by Satan. And that doctrinal error finds its roots in the power of Satan. Beloved, listen to me. Apostates do not drift from the apostolic gospel into Netherland. They drift into erroneous doctrine that has been contrived by Satan and into eternal ruin. Not a state of neutrality, but a state of condemnation. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Pope are inspired by Satan to bring about their false message. But they're not our greatest threat today. I don't think that you're going to be convinced by the Mormons. I don't think you're going to be convinced by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't think that you're going to convert to Catholicism. But here's the thing. The Name It, Claim It, Word of Faith movement, is every bit equally as damning and amiss, but more deceitful. It is more deceitful than these false gospels that I mentioned because it distorts the grace of the gospel, and it portrays, now listen to me, it portrays the anguish and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as a means for you to have financial prosperity and physical well-being. And underneath this blasphemous system, the cross of Christ is minimized, the salvation of Christ is redefined, and the glory of Christ is robbed. And in this perverse demonic system, the scriptures are degraded, the Holy Spirit is blasphemed to the elevation of the sensational, to the elevation of the mystical, to the blasphemy of the historical and biblical Christ. I know it well because I was in that movement for 10 years. I know it from the inside out. The ultimate purpose of salvation in that system is ultimately to seduce and to reconstruct the message of the gospel to glorify man instead of glorifying God. And that, my friends, is a tragedy. That is a tragedy, that a fallen, sinful man would be the object of the glory of man. That God exists to glorify man and to make him happy forever. It's not what the Bible teaches. That we exist to glorify God and to enjoy God. To glorify God and to enjoy Him, that He is everything to us. Third thing is that apostasy is caused by hypocritical human agents. It says, by means of hypocrisy of liars, the hypocrisy of liars that are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Paul doesn't here leave us to suppose that these departures from the truth are without their human involvement and human agents. Apostasy is dependent upon deceived men that have cauterized consciences to propagate and to evangelize with this false doctrinal message, this false gospel message. Paul would later write in 2 Timothy 2:17 that their talk will spread like gangrene. It says that these men have cauterized consciences by their wickedness. The word seared here, cauterizo, is where we get our word to cauterize. It's a Greek medical term to indicate a searing or a deadening. And that these false teachers have so ignored their conscience and so repeatedly ignored the truth, ignored the pleading of the Spirit of God, that they have what might appear to taken on scar tissue that has been senselessly burned into dysfunction. They wouldn't know the truth now if it slapped them in the face. And it's from this numb and lifeless, listless conscience that they propel their lies and that they damn souls without any sense of responsibility for their actions. Just this week, I was doing a little research on all this, and I pulled up a Kenneth Copeland video. Kenneth Copeland on national TV claimed that he could have got on the cross and died for your sins instead of Jesus Christ. That's the apex of damning heresy. Listen, and with an arrogant strut saying it, how can a man do that without melting into a ball of wax and running off the ends of the earth? Because his conscience is so cauterized by repeatedly and ongoingly rejecting the true message of the gospel, he has been given over to a reprobate mind. That's exactly what happens. And that, listen to me, another thing I want you to listen to this morning is that false teachers are not believed because they're unbelievable. There's a seduction about them, a power behind them that comes from Satan it sounds very convincing. I've been there. These liars come wearing suits and big Bibles, but the message is what gives them away. John wrote in 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the apostolic message, the gospel, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. The message is decisive. If they don't get the gospel right, if it's not all about Christ, his work, his glory, if it's about man and what we can get and all that we add or what's taken away, it's a false message. Listen, that's the cause of apostasy. The third thing I want you to see, the content, verse 3, for men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and by prayer. The content of apostasy is here revealed by Paul. There are three specific traits that are synonymous with all false doctrine. I want you to take note, if you've not listened to anything, listen to this. This is the content of a message that is apostate. There are three. Write these down. Number one, a false gospel is identified by its dependence upon human works. Look at verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Dependent upon works. Dr. MacArthur said that the devising of human means of salvation is the hallmark of all false religion. This is quite possibly, in this context, referring to the SNS group, a Jewish sect that appeared in Palestine as early as the 2nd century before Christ. They formed what is known as the Qumran community near the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were later discovered. And in this particular Jewish sect, they held that marriage and certain foods were prohibitive for Christians. And this influence was quite possibly what Paul was addressing to Timothy, because quite possibly this had spread to the church there at Ephesus. But the root of the wickedness is easily identified here, and it's the dependence upon works or a legalistic belief system. And here's the message, that true Christianity was not especially wed to the person and work of Christ, but true Christianity was wed from abstaining from marriage and abstaining from certain foods. In other words, if you really want to be in a good standing with God, If you really want to be a true Christian, you can't eat this and you can't marry. You've got to abstain from marriage and you've got to abstain from these kinds of food. And with the S&S, it was meat. You had to be a vegetarian. Any system that requires the work of man in his salvation is bogus and antichrist. The Catholics, I don't mean to beat up on the Pope this morning, but the Catholics proclaim you've got to trust Christ, but that's not enough. You've got to pay penance. You have got to pray to Mary. There has to be indulgences paid for. The treasury of merits has to be met. Do this and do that and do this and do that and you can be a fine Christian. Listen, it is blasphemy and it comes from Satan, don't you see? It denies the sufficiency of the blood shed, death, burial, suffering, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Did Pastor Jason warn y'all that I'm loud? Please forgive me, I get excited about these things. Any system that requires the work of man to contribute toward his salvation is bogus and it is an antichrist. We don't have to pay any penance. Christ has done it all. We sing Jesus paid it all for a reason. He paid it all. We don't have to pray to Mary. Do you understand this? That we come to the Father in the name of the Son and He accepts our prayers. He hears us if we pray according to His will. We do not need to go through another. And let me tell you another slippery slope that we have in evangelicalism is that you've got to come up front and that you've got to pray this special prayer and ask Jesus into your little heart. And then you've got to get baptized. And if you'll do all these things, you can be saved. Where's that taught in Scripture? The Apostle Paul instructed the Philippian jailer with regard to the way of salvation when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul told him that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, what He's accomplished. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of works. And all apostate religion is identified by its dependence upon human works for salvation. It's not by refraining from marriage. It is not by not eating meats that God uses to save you. It's by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the accomplishments that He's won for us upon the cross that saves sinners and nothing else. The second thing is a false gospel is identified by its absence of grace. Its absence of grace. It says in verse 3, men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods. There's your works. But it says that God's created these things to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God, means of grace, and prayer. God's created both marriage and foods for our good, and they're to be enjoyed if they're received with gratitude and thanksgiving because they're gifts that God gives us. And it's obvious marriage and foods are not means of grace, and that's not what's being taught. But Paul is clearly saying that these things are to be enjoyed by those who believe and know the truth. They're sanctified by the word of God and prayer, which are means of grace. The truth of God is a means of grace. But Paul called marriage the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. But marriage is not what saves you. The gospel of Christ is. And here's the point, that false doctrine is marked by prohibitions against what God has given generously, and then it's marked by taking freedoms upon that which by which God has set decisive prohibitions. We do what God says we can't do, and we don't do what God says we can do. We take it into our own hands to define things the way that we want to. They forbid what God freely gives, which is foods and marriage. And then they freely partake of what God forbids. And listen, that's an aberrant gospel. Relying on Christ alone to save us.
Oh, we can't do that.
That God's given us graciously marriage and food to enjoy. But apostate religion forbids what God's given. And then to make matters worse, they emphasize that the way of salvation is to deny what God's freely given. We see that kinship in some sects in the Pentecostal church. They teach that cutting your hair if you're a woman is prohibitive of salvation. And I realize not all, but I'm talking about the extreme sects. I realize that. And if you wear certain apparel and you have other ascetic codes, dress codes, ascetical, that it's a filament of your salvation. And there are other sects that say that you got to speak in tongues because it's a mandatory filament of salvation. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You got to do this to be saved. In other words, this is what it's another way that they construct that places requisites upon salvation over and above grace and faith. They add requirements to supplement Christ's finished work on the cross. And by that, they deny the sufficiency of the work of Christ by the very addendums that they add. And the third, a false gospel is identified by its departure from the truth. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and by prayer. Apostate religion always takes an absence from the truth. It departs from the truth. Always a vacation away from the pages of Holy Scripture. Whether it's by direct revelation, God said this, God said that, which opposes the plain teaching of the word of God. Obviously, these apostates had infiltrated the Ephesian church and had gone contrary to what the Bible teaches. They were forbidding marriage and they were advocating to abstain from foods as a higher form of Christianity. Paul has mentioned truth and the word of God two separate and poignant times already in these five verses. And he's placing an apostolic emphasis upon the necessary truths of God as the only guide to salvation. That God doesn't prohibit marriage. That God doesn't prohibit food. In fact, God has created them for our enjoyment. Now listen to me. Moderation. All things moderate. But they're to be enjoyed for our good and for His glory. Now, this is not a license for us to eat like a bunch of pigs. That's not what He's teaching. But in the context here that God does not say we can't eat meat. Do you remember Peter? I'm not eating a pork. I'm not eating anything. Since I was a child, I've not eaten unclean. And the Lord rebuked Peter and said, do not call unclean what I've cleansed. He's saying, eat the pork, but be thankful to God. But he's not giving a license for gluttony, obviously. But we're to receive them, obviously, with gratitude and to give thanks to God who has given them to us as gifts that should be received with thanksgiving. They're sanctified by the means of the word of God and by prayer. To paraphrase this would be that God's word has already made them holy and sanctified because their origin is with God. God does not give unholy gifts to his children. The scripture themselves show the sanctity of what God has given, that we can eat and that we can drink and that we can give ourselves in marriage. This is a gift from God, but we're to give God praise and thanks. That salvation does not come from abstaining from pork. It does not come from abstaining from marriage and being celibate. Now, obviously, we know that there are certain men and certain women that God has called into certain functions of the church and the kingdom of God to be single. But by and large, the normative means is for us to be married because God has given a mandate saying that it is not good that a man should be alone. There is a clause, an addendum. There are those that have been set apart for special function and ministry that are to be single and to glorify God in their singleness. But by and large, for the most of us, God's called us to marriage because we just don't do good alone. So the prohibitions and the freedoms are just ascribed by God. They're given by God. They're revealed to us in the Holy Word of God. So both the holy and the profane are clearly shown to us in God's word. God's word is a comprehensive guide for both faith and practice, that any departure from the truth of God, listen, is the beginning steps of apostasy. I heard one man say one time, how does a man get so far off track? And he said, one step at a time. This really, I'm done, shows us our need for verse-by-verse exposition. And that, listen, and it's cultural, grammatical, historical, syntactical meaning words, context. We need to study the Word of God. What does it mean? It's not of any private interpretation. It means one thing. Listen, in my work through the week, it's very laborious to find out what does this text mean and then to preach it in its rightful context to you. It's my job so that we may walk in that straight and that narrow way. Let me say this one last time before I end. Apostasy begins one scriptural deviation at a time. It's very real. It's satanically seductive. It's deceptive. It's deadly. And the sole remedy that we have for apostasy is the knowledge and the application of Scripture to our lives. May God keep us in these perilous times, and He will. That scripture that you quoted this morning, Brother Cole, Philippians 1:6, the good work He began in us, He will be faithful to complete it until the coming of Jesus. Jude 24, He is able to keep us from stumbling. He is able to keep us from stumbling. He will keep His people. Listen, if you're playing church, if you're on the outside, if you're on the fringe, if you're unconverted and looking in, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Oh, this belongs to that person. No, it belongs to us. If you're straddling the fence, if you're being indecisive, listen, the beginnings of apostasy is the uncommitted heart, the unconverted heart, to lead you away from the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's room at the cross for you. Listen, His grace is sufficient for you. His salvation is broad enough for you. Come to Christ. He'll not cast you out. John 6, 37b. He'll not cast you out. He won't say no to you if you'll call upon Him. And you don't have to walk to the front and you don't have to pray a prayer after me. But you got to do is Jesus says us that we got to repent and believe the gospel. Yeah. The gospel is about His work, who He is and what He's done. To bow your knee to the supremacy of Jesus Christ and to say, I'm a sinner and you're the only Savior for sinners. And to repent of your arrogance, your pride, and your sin, and to come, listen, believing into Christ, trusting Christ to save you. What a glorious text. These five verses are packed full. I've done my very best to give the best ability I can to preach them, to open them up, to give understanding, but realizing that they're a way short of what they truly are and all the fullness of what they represent. I'm still a sinfully flawed man, and that my understanding at best is partial. It is partial. But I'll tell you, by the grace of God and the goodness of God, weekly He gives me grace to sit in that chair and to study and to pray for hours while you all are at your jobs, while you're working in the mechanic shop, while you're patrolling the streets of Tulsa, while you're patrolling the streets of Claremore, Oklahoma, while you're working at GRDA and cutting limbs, or what all you do at GRDA, what all you all are doing in your places of labor, the Lord has called me to sit in a chair and to open up the Scripture and to study and to research Greek words and to find the context and to find what has the great saints said about this in history and to spend laborious hours studying and to prepare a message to preach this truth that we might continue in that straight and narrow way and glorify God with our lives. That's what God's called me to do, and that's what He's enabled me to do, and we're going to walk together and praise Him and love Him and be submissive to Him and even one to another and love each other throughout life. Amen? Let's stand. At the cross,